I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to read verses 17 through 24 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 512. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift. Today we read the Gimel stanza of Psalm 119. Remember that this psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. So stanza one is the Aleph stanza. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse of stanza one begins with Aleph. Stanza two is the Bet stanza. Bet is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse of stanza two begins with Bet. Today we read the Gimel stanza, and that structure continues. That structure runs throughout the entire psalm and uses all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now that the careful thought that was required to write this psalm with that ordered construction and structure is something to think about. I mean, why did the psalmist devote this mental labor to write this psalm with that ordered structure? Why did God inspire Psalm 119 to be an alphabetic acrostic? What does the structure itself have to teach us? Well, the structure of Psalm 119 alludes to the fullness of its subject. Every letter of the alphabet is covered and not one left out, which communicates that the subject of this psalm, the Word of God, is sufficient for the fullness of life. Every facet of life is covered and not one left out. And since the whole point of this whole psalm is that we might listen to God who speaks His word and trust Him, the structure of the psalm is a helpful one for remembering. Like, you know, we were taught from childhood to remember our ABCs. This psalm has been called the Saints' Alphabet. Since God's word is what we need for all of life, then to really live, the only way to really live is to remember God's word. In stanza one, the Aleph stanza, we heard that God's word is the firm foundation to be blessed. If we really want to be happy, we need God's blessing. God's word is the solid rock on which real happiness is found. In stanza two, we heard that God's word is the firm foundation to live pure. If we really want to be healthy, then we need to enjoy delightful purity in our life, cleansed from corrupting, sickening impurity. Now, today in stanza three, the Gimel stanza, we hear that God's word is the firm foundation to desire right. Desires are powerful things. Our desires motivate how we live. To find happiness and to live pure, we need to have right desires. And God's word is able to reach down into the depths of our souls and transform our desires to that which is good, to that which is right, to that which is happy, healthy, and holy. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 17. Gimel. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our prayer is in line with this stanza, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might see the glory of Christ, trust him wholly for our salvation, follow him fully as our Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us in these moments as your word is proclaimed, that you would anoint the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is on the subject of the saint's sanctification. Now, a saint is someone who is looking with the eyes of faith to the Savior of sinners, the Messiah God promised, who has now come and who is coming again. A saint is someone who is trusting Jesus as Savior and following Jesus as Lord. Every Christian is a saint. And Psalm 119 is able to make us wise for salvation in Jesus and profitable to train us up to maturity in that salvation. This psalm points us to Jesus, who justifies sinners before God by his own sinless life and his sin-atoning death, and who sanctifies sinners, makes them saints, sets them apart as holy to God by his own Holy Spirit, and enables them to live the holy life. The saint's sanctification is both a position and a practice. The position is that of being holy servants of the high King of heaven. And the practice of that servanthood will be a holy fight in this world that is corrupted in sin. And it will be a fight until the saint makes it home to the holy kingdom of heaven. The Christian sanctification involves, it calls for the Christian's hard work all the way until the day of the Christian's glorification, when faith will be made sight and we will be like Jesus, because we will see him as he is, face to face. Christian sanctification, this is helpful. Listen, Christian sanctification is living in the reality that the dreadful corruption and damage of sin is being undone by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The practice of sanctification is hard work that depends on God's grace for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 119 helps us practice sanctification. Psalm 119 trains us to trust God's grace in his word to overcome the curse that fell in Genesis chapter 3 when the human race fell into sin. God had abundantly provided our first parents, Adam and Eve, he had provided with them everything they needed for life. And God clearly said that to eat of the fruit of this one tree would bring death. And the serpent came, the devil with his tempting lies, and he said, "Oh, take, eat. You will not surely die." And they looked at the tree with its forbidden fruit, and they saw that it was to be desired. And on that damning day, the desires of humanity turned contrary to the Word of God. We ate the fruit, and death came. Wrong desires lead to death. Right desires lead to life. Now, the good news of Jesus that is promised in that very chapter of Genesis, the good news of Jesus has reversed that curse of death for all who will believe. And the good news of Jesus enables believers to live like it. So the grace of God in His Word has redeemed believers from sin's curse and enables believers to live like it in a world that has not yet experienced redemption from sin's curse. And that's Christian sanctification. How do the redeemed live in a world that is still unredeemed and corrupted? That's Psalm 119. The psalm is one long prayer. It is the confession of dependence on God who speaks His Word that reveals the truth about sin and salvation. Wrong desires lead to death. Right desires lead to life. As I studied this third stanza of Psalm 119, I thought about another prayer that is given in Scripture, the prayer Jesus gave to His disciples. It too is a prayer of sanctification. It is a confessed dependence of those who have been sanctified and who are striving by God's grace to live like it. The third stanza of Psalm 119, the Gemel stanza, it is in full agreement with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And as we enter this stanza, there is one great truth to confess. In verse 17, we need God's grace in His Word to have right desires. The psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." The word translated, "deal bountifully," is a single Hebrew word that is found only once in Psalm 119, right here in the third of the 22 stanzas. It is a plea for God to give us everything we need. It is confession of dependence on God's sustaining provision and God's steadfast protection and God's sure salvation. It is a plea for God's grace. Deal bountifully with me, oh my God. I mean, at the beginning of this stanza, so near the beginning of this psalm, we are reminded that the saint, the believer, is always conscious of the reality that he is poor without God's bountiful riches. He is foolish without God's abundant wisdom. He is weak without God's strength. He is empty without God's supply. We are reminded of the urgency of dependency. We are taught how to pray, because God's supply is available to those who ask for it with faith. God's strength is ready for those who ask for it with faith. God's wisdom is given without reproach to those who ask for it with faith. God's throne of grace is a fountain flowing with mercy to help us in our every need for those who stand in Christ Jesus and ask for it with faith. But we must pay attention to how the psalmist describes this one who asks for grace. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. I mean, listen to the prayer. Give me grace, O my God, that I might serve you, that I might live by every word that comes out of your mouth, that doing your will might become my food, for there is life. There is life, and there is life abundant. Our first parents believed the devil's lie and did not keep God's word. Their desires turned contrary to what God had said, and death came knocking. And listen, we all have followed in their footsteps, and we will follow in their footsteps still without God's strong and saving grace. Our battle is against desires that run contrary to what God has said, and we need grace to wage that war and win it. The sin that corrupts and damages, it clings to us so closely, and we need grace to put those deadly desires down and put them down again. And put them down again. In his exposition of Psalm 119, Charles Bridges wrote this about this verse. He said, "The man now lives, not the animal life of appetite, not the sensual life of vanity and pleasure, but the only life that deserves the name. He lives singly and supremely to him that died for him and rose again. He lives and keeps his word." This word, is one of several synonyms that the psalmist uses in this psalm in reference to the great subject of the psalm. And the nuances of those synonyms help us to understand the nature of that subject. Psalm 119 is a love song for God's word. This synonym, word, the nuance of it, it helps us to understand that it is God's word because he has spoken it. Scripture is God speaking his mind. He has caused it to be written down. And Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, is the summation and the goal of it all. To find true life, it's found in keeping God's Word. It's found in having the mind of God in Christ Jesus, believing it, depending on it, obeying it. You know, in the first two stanzas, we heard that if we want to be happy, we need God's blessing. If we want to be healthy, we need to live pure. Well, to be blessed, to live pure, we need to have right desires. And we need God's grace in his word to desire right. That's what this third stanza teaches us. We need God's spoken mind to work in our hearts, to change us, and to reform us, to take out our dead heart of stone and replace it with a living heart of flesh, to toss out those wrong desires like the trash they are, and to replace them with right desires that lead to happy, healthy, and holy life. A saint, a Christian, is not someone who has no experience with wrong desires. A saint, a Christian, is someone who fights wrong desires by the power of the Spirit of God. And the weapon, the only weapon the Holy Spirit has given to wage that war, is the Holy Word of God. We need God's grace and His Word to have right desires. And as redeemed saints living in a world that is still unredeemed. Now, like the Lord's Prayer, this stanza of Psalm 119 gives us a synopsis of right desire. What is right desire? Well, in verses 17 through 20, it is to desire the ways of heaven during our journey in this world. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. I mean, listen to the prayer. You are my Lord, my master, my king. I am your servant. Give me grace that I might confess your benevolent sovereign reign with my manner of life. That I might acknowledge your perfect will with my thoughts and with my words and with my actions. That I might keep your word and thus really live. What is that but to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I need your grace to experience that. The experience of real life. So, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That word law is another one of the synonyms in Psalm 119, refers to God's word. Often when we hear this word law, we think only of it in legalistic terms. You shall do this, you shall not do that. But God's law is so much more than that. God's law is His instruction for life, for purity, for blessing. And we must remember that in the psalmist's day, God's law included instruction concerning sacrifices that were to be offered as atonement for sin. So when the Psalm 119 speaks of God's law, it's speaking of the whole of God's revelation to humanity. His revelation of Himself, His just judgment on sin, His merciful call to repentance, His provision of grace in the atonement for sin by sacrifice, His instruction for life and life abundant by His grace and truth. That is law, as Psalm 119 uses the word. And we need to see its wonders. Nothing on earth can compare with God's instruction. When you open the Bible, you open the only wonderful book in the world. Not the most wonderful book. The only wonderful book. It is filled with wonders. I agree with Charles Bridges when he said this about God's instruction that leads us to the cross of Jesus. He said, the display of justice exercised in the way of mercy, and mercy glorified in the exercise of justice. Well, it's a wonder. It's a wonder that must fill the intelligent universe with everlasting astonishment. The cross. But we need God's grace to see the wonders. We need the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to open our eyes to see and open our minds to understand what He inspired. Listen, we need Jesus to do what Jesus did for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus when He opened the Scriptures and showed them in the Scriptures all the things concerning Himself. And the more wonders we see, the more we confess our need for grace to see it again. And to see it more clearly. The more we know, the more we want to be like Mary. And we want to sit at the feet of Jesus in awe and listening to Him closely. What is this? But to say, Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, your instruction. Verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. What is that but the cry of a child on earth whose father is in heaven? This has always been the confession of the Lord's people. I am on a journey in this corrupt world, but my home is with my Holy Father in heaven. I am a homesick pilgrim here. I am bound for the city built by God, but I'm still in my exile now. I'm in the wilderness. I have not yet crossed the Jordan into the promised land. I'm still in Babylon, and by the waters of Babylon, I sit down and I weep when I think of Zion. And oh, my Father in heaven, in my journey home, I pray and I ask that you would keep me straight and true. That you would help me to keep focused on your good commands so that I might not be blind to them. Oh, Father, don't hide from me the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Lead me on to higher ground day by day. By day. Verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I mean, listen to the prayer. By your grace to me, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. By your grace to me, I long to be pure in heart. By the promises you have spoken in your unfailing word, I long to obey you always, my Redeemer, my King. By your commands that you have spoken, I long to seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness. By the instruction you have spoken, I long to keep my eyes on Jesus, your Messiah and your true anointed servant. Listen, my heart is consumed, Father. My heart is consumed for longing to experience life and life to the fullest. My heart is consumed with longing to live like heaven on earth. My heart is consumed with longing to please you, my Father in heaven, and to please you well. My heart is consumed by longing to hear my master say, well done, good and faithful servant. My heart is consumed with longing to look like my Savior, my Jesus. This is a synopsis of right desire. It is to desire the ways of heaven during our journey in this world, and God's Word is the only firm foundation for it. What is right desire? In verses 21 through 24, it is to desire the protection of heaven's King during our journey in this world. Verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Insolent is another word for proud. Pride is at the root of all sin. It is to follow desires that are contrary to God's ways, God's will. It is to say, I know better than God. It is to seek to live in God's world without God. It is atheism with thoughts, words, and with actions. And God rebukes pride as the ugly rebellion that it is. For it is to live as though you would take the crown off the brow of the Almighty and place it on your own. It's man making a god of himself. It is the heart and the expression of folly, because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is the root of all sin, and it is the cursed way of death. It is the devil's way. Accursed ones, says the psalmist, who wander from your commandments. Listen to the prayer. The psalmist recognizes that as long as the devil is prowling around seeking someone to devour, then pride is going to be a constant danger. And the devil has not stopped prowling. Hey, pride is a danger that pops up in you before you're even aware of it. Before you even realize it. And it damages your every relationship with yourself, with others, and above all, with God. Fighting pride is like that whack-a-mole game. You remember it? You whack it down over here and it pops up over there. And just when you thought that the thing was dead, it shows its cursed face yet again. Listen, so subtle is our enemy that we can become proud of how humble we are. God help us. And that's the point. The psalmist, he confesses that the proud wander from God's commandments. And that confession comes after he just pleaded to God, hide not your commandments from me. I mean, what is that but to say, I'm prone to wander, Lord. What is this but to say, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Nothing in my hand I bring. I bring only my poverty, O God, and I cling solely to your mercy that is given supremely at the cross of Jesus. I'm like sheep with an arrogant, stupid tendency to go astray. And I need your staff to correct me, Father. What is this but to say, lead us not into temptation? I need your rod, Father, and I welcome it to protect me from my foolish pride. And the wonder of it is that then, by God's grace and his word, the devil's own weapon is turned against him. When God's word is doing its work in our hearts, Christians will not be proud of our humility, but will be humiliated by our pride. I'm going to say that again. When God's word is doing its work in our hearts, Christians will not be proud of our humility, but will be humiliated by our pride. Knowing the subtle danger that pride is and how prone we are to it, it simply leads us to depend only on God's grace, which humiliates pride, subdues pride, and turns it into our saying then, I have only one thing to boast about. One thing. God's amazing grace. Christ Jesus and Him crucified for me, that is my only boast. God's word says in Isaiah 57, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite. God dwells in high heaven, and God dwells also with the humble, to give the humble grace to revive their hearts. God says, live. Oh, God, give me grace to be humble, that you might dwell with me. That's the prayer. Verses 22 and 23 we'll take together. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. When the saints are desiring the ways of heaven during our sojourn in this world, when his heart is consumed with longing for God's rules, when she is praying, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, and she's striving to live accordingly, the world is not going to like it. Jesus said to his saved saints, you are the light of the world. Now, light exposes the deeds done in darkness, and darkened deeds do not like exposure. Mark it down. If you're following Jesus, the world will oppose you. If you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, the world will put you down. If you are walking with God, you will be out of step with the world. And there's one thing the world demands. It's your conformity. In that old hymn, it's right that we sing, I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. It's right that we sing that, because if you're seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven, friends will oppose you. Foes will beset you. The Bible says in one of Paul's letters to Timothy that indeed, everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It does not say might. It says will be persecuted. Indeed. And that persecution may involve those who sit in seats of power. The law of the land may run contrary to the instruction of heaven's king. And the saints will face the wrath of authorities who sit plotting against them. The psalmist experienced that, and the history of the church bears it out. But listen to the prayer. Listen to the prayer and note that it looks to the Lord to take away the scorn and contempt. See, the danger is you seek to remove the persecution on your own. And there's only one way to do that. It's to conform to the will of the persecutors. Go with the flow of the world, and the world will love you as its own. Another danger is to seek to carry out revenge on the persecutors. You scorn me, and I'll scorn you. But that's not the way of God's instruction. God says, trust me. Obey me. Trust me. Let me take care of the world. Let me handle the world. I will be with you in the fires of persecution, and I will vindicate you when the time is right. You may be scorned now, but glory is coming for those who entrust themselves to me. What the psalmist expresses here was displayed perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. He endured the scorn. He endured the ridicule. He endured the cross, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And trusting Jesus, we can follow his example, as God's word calls us to do. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your statutes. Statutes is another of those synonyms he uses in reference to God's word. And it reminds us that God's word is firmly fixed with binding force. See, the plots of princes and authorities, the plots of men and women will fail. will change and fail. Servants of the King of Kings, we meditate or to meditate on that which is firmly fixed with binding force. His statutes that cannot change and cannot fail. Fear of the Lord obliterates fear, every fear of man, so that the saints are able to say, we must obey God rather than men. What is this but to say, Father in heaven, deliver us from evil? Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The nuance of this word testimonies is that God's word is his spoken witness to the truth. Please hear this and we're finished. In the midst of the temptations hurled at you, Christian, by the world's demand for conformity, by the proud desires of your sinful flesh, by the lies of a devil seeking someone to devour, every temptation that you face, in the midst of all of it, it is the Word of God that will guard you and guide you in the right way. To listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil is the cursed way of death. To listen to God is salvation. Life. And life more abundant than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And to listen to God means to pick up the wonderful book and read it. I close with helpful words, more helpful words from Charles Bridges. He says, when our Bibles, in seasons of difficulty, are searched in a humble, prayerful, teachable spirit, we are as much depending upon the Lord Himself for counsel as if we were listening to an immediate revelation from heaven. This is a synopsis of right desire. To desire the protection of heaven's King during our journey in this world. And God's Word is the only firm foundation for it. Desires are a powerful thing. Our desires motivate how we live. And our desires will lead us to either death or to life. God's Word is the only firm foundation to desire right. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word, for this stanza in this glorious psalm, and how it shows us, teaches us about the wonders of your self-revelation to mankind. It teaches us, your word teaches us the truth about you and about us, about our sin and about your awesome, gracious salvation in Christ Jesus. Your word teaches us, it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and it's profitable. It is profitable to help us to grow up in that saving faith. So we thank you for this passage of your word and how it calls for us to sing a love song to you, the God who speaks and saves. Help us to apply it well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.